The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Ah, there we go. That sounds a lot better. So, hey, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, or page 839 in your pew Bible if you don't. Have a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, grab that one that's in your hand and take it with you, put your name in it. And once you find that, or page 839, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Page 839. We're going to start in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got out into the boat and set out to sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea and on land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed and fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up at once, but had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, and since it had not, it withered away. The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell on good soils and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "To he who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone around him, the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones of the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word from that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground. And these are who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, and they will endure for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they will fall away. And others were sown among the thorns. And those who will hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness and riches and desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown in good soil are the ones who will hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you let us not only be the sower, but be the ones that were sown. Father, I thank you that you're doing the hard work of tilling the ground, of bringing us to you, of helping us be more like you every day. Put us to death. Like a small seed, put us to death of ourselves so we can bring in life with you through your spirit and use us for your glory and our joy. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So one of the few things that I got to do when I was a brand new Christian, this is back when I still had dreads. Yes, I had dreads. One of the few, I was still dating my wife at the time, and it was beautiful. I was dating her, and she was beautiful, and we decided to go on a missions trip, and we went to Ecuador, which if you've ever been to Ecuador, it's amazing. And so we did lots of fun things. We flew down to Ecuador, flew through Brazil, got to Quito, and when we got to Quito, you have to say it like that. When you got to Quito, we went to a camp, a World Vision camp, and they told us, "Listen, we're going to take you to a place up in the mountains. So we're going to get in a bus and drive 4 more hours." And I'm like, "We just flew 10. But we're going to drive 4 more hours up in the mountains. And we're going to get to a place called with the Quechuan Indians. And they don't speak English. And they don't speak Spanish, which the rest of the country speaks. They speak their own language." And I'm like, "Yo, this is going to be awesome." And so they're talking to us, and it was great. I'm lactose intolerant, but I could drink the milk down there. Like, I was in heaven. It was a beautiful thing. It was so beautiful. So we get on this bus, and we drive. And they tell us rules like, "Don't drink the water. It'll kill you." And "Hey, we're going up to altitude, so drink lots of water, bottled water. Drink lots of it, or else you'll get altitude sickness." And so we drive up in the mountain, and we are 14,000 feet up, and we're about 2 miles from the equator. So it's about as close as I can get to the equator. So I tried to experiment. I wanted to see if I could sunburn. My mom had sunburn one time. I wanted to see if it was possible for me, but I just got darker and darker and darker. which is great. I loved it. Everybody else on the trip was white, so they just burned up really quickly. And they told them sunscreen, like SPF 4000. I was like, I don't burn. And so we get up there, we drive, we finally get up to this place, this village in the middle of the mountains. You see nothing but just the Andes Mountains. Beautiful. And we get up there and we're looking out there and we see the kids and they're running up next to us, these beautiful little kids. And so I roll down the window and everybody's rolling their windows and we're like, hey, what's up? We're like, hola, because we're hoping maybe they get a little Spanish. Hola. And the first kid who's running next to us goes, hello. And that kind of shaped the rest of the experience for us because apparently they knew more than we thought. Right. So like they knew English. And so then I get out and I was the star attraction because they had never seen anybody darker than them. And so they're just like feeling my face, pulling my dreads. They're just like, wow. And it was so cool. I mean, and so then they wanted to play soccer. So I decided to play soccer, which is dumb because we're 14,000 feet in the air. And so I got like one sprint down the pitch and died. You know, they're running circles around me. I'm just like, you know, just sucking air, trying to figure out what's going on. And it was crazy because we would do everything they told us was wrong. And they said, they don't speak English. They spoke English. They said, we're going to do a Bible teaching conference and we'll have 60 people. 400 showed up. We went to the marketplace and said, we're going to hand out tracts. We have 1,000 tracts, 10 minutes and all 1,000 were gone. There was a woman, I'll never forget this woman's face. She was sitting on a crate in the corner, a milk crate, bawling because somebody didn't give her a Bible tract. Now, if you know me, I hate Bible tracts with a passion, like with a deep, deep, deep passion. And here's why. I was a server for years. And people on Sundays especially, amen from Jake, people on Sundays especially would leave them as tips. Especially the evil ones that look like $20 bills. Yeah, those are a thing. If you do it, repent. They would put them in the thing and it would stick out. And I thought I got a 20 for a tip. I'm like, yeah, baller. And then I pick it up and it was like, would you take this? You broke a 10 commandment. You're going to hell. I'm like, what the? It was never productive. But that I literally come to my house. I have a stack of them that I've saved over the years. I hate them. But then we got to Ecuador, and they're like, we're going to hand out Bible tracts. And in my heart, I'm just like, Jesus. You're right. Like, I don't want to hand these things out. And people were just crying for them, wanting them. And then we went back into the mountains, and I was with this guy named Todd. We had a honeymoon suite. Everybody else had regular suites. We had one bed and a mirror on the ceiling. It was awkward. So I took the floor, and we're trying to like figure out life for the next like 2 weeks in the mountains. And everything we showed up for, we did a VBS, 600 kids, literally 600 kids showed up. We didn't know what to do. We did a pastor's conference. There's a guy that came to the pastor's conference that walked for 8 hours to get there. I'm like, I hope it's worth it, bruh. 8 hours. What was going on? What was going on in this situation? Like what I saw over these 2 weeks that I'm sitting in a third world country, wondering why when I go home, if I threw this kind of gospel out, people would just laugh at me like, whatever. You get to the mountains and they're bawling because they can't have it. I'm sharing the gospel. People are literally like receiving Christ at my table at dinner. Like I can't throw Jesus out enough. Yet I get back home and I mean, if I even say his name, people are like, you talking about Jesus, brother? I know him. I got him. What was going on? You see, I think when I look at this passage, I see the difference in what Jesus is talking about in the soil, right? I see this good soil and I see this bad soil. And when I talk to my friends that are still down in Ecuador, they're telling me about churches that were planted, houses that were built, that people are expanding, like there's things that are going on. And I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. You see, when you think about the parable that we read today, when a person reads a Bible passage, a lot of times we immediately think that we understand it and we just kind of go, yeah, we got it. Yeah, I get it. But even in this passage, you see the 12 are like, hey, Jesus, like I know what you said to everybody else, but like, can you break it down for us? Like, I love the fact that the 12 were that honest with him. They showed up and they're like, I'm going to make sure I get this right. And since the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit and people are not God, then sometimes we have a difficulty understanding the passages that are there. And so there's a solution. And the solution is really based in belief, not unbelief. People must truly believe God is speaking and allow him through the Holy Spirit to understand what the Bible is saying to them. And that's what these guys were doing now. They sought as though they were understanding. And so how do you see the Bible? How do you see the passage that's being spoken on today? There's one of the lessons that you learn from Mark chapter 4, and there's lots of lessons, but we're just going to take one little nugget out of it and really talk about the heart for the nations, what God wants to do in this. And so I just want to walk through and kind of break down the passage. Can we do that? We're going to walk through and break down the passage. Let's go back to verse 1. If you close your Bibles, open it back up to verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus' ministry included teaching people in parables, right? And what is a parable? A parable comes from the Greek, parabola, which, you know, if you took any kind of geometry, you know exactly what that is, the shape. But a parable means a comparison, an illustration, or analogy. It was a story. Jesus told stories. When I went to Ecuador, they taught us all kinds of stories to tell people. When we went to Africa, they told stories, and we told stories to people constantly. And so you go to verse 3, and you look how he just kind of begins to break down the parable. The parable, the illustration, is the farmer sowing seeds. If we look at the parable of the farmer and the seeds, and we look to who it's told to, it made a lot of sense, right? These are agricultural people. You know, like we live in the city. So when we think about, you know, seeds, we think about going to Ace Hardware, and then you go to the seed section. You're like, what do I want today? You're like, you know, that's what they're not talking about all that, right? They're talking about livelihood. Like, this is a life and death situation. For us, we're like, well, I can go to Ace Hardware, or then I can go to Whole Foods and get something. Like, it doesn't really matter to us. We can pick it up wherever. To them, it was their life. So when he talked about a farmer sowing seeds, they were just like, oh, yeah, I remember I did that last week. Yeah, I'm tracking with you, Jesus. It's kind of cool like that. He understand it. And so the people understood exactly what he was talking about, and he was just talking about the basics of farming. It wasn't anything expansive. But then he comes to verse 9. I want to read verse 9 for you. Verse 9 says, and he told the disciples to have, wrong chapter. And he said, to he who has ears, let him hear. So he goes through the whole parable. The farmer sows seeds on the rocky soil. Birds come and pick it up. Shallow root withers in the sun. Thorns, good soil. He gives an illustration of all four of those. Let you understand it. But then he says, to he who has ears, let him hear. So let's picture this. Jesus in a boat talking to a large crowd. And he told us something that people already knew. Farming basics, right? Farming basics. Now, you think the people were listening? Yeah, they probably were listening. They were like, oh, yeah, I get it. Jesus would have, what would you have done after, what would you have done if somebody taught you something that you already knew? If you really sat down and somebody taught you something you already knew, something that you've been doing since you were born, you would probably stop listening. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's, you know, people are like, I mean, I know what seed is. I know what, like, okay, whatever, Jesus, like. And you just kind of turn off for a second. And so what is God trying to do in these parables? What is he trying to communicate? Go to verse 10 and it'll tell you, because it kind of gives you a hint in verse 10 of what he's trying to do. In verse 10, he says, and he when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked about the parables. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those who are outside, everything is parable, so that, and then he quotes, if you notice, this is in quotes, they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now this, I don't know about you, seems a bit mean. Like, ooh. So Jesus is telling everybody, like, hey guys, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you don't hear me so you all burn in hell. Like, is that what he's saying? Because initial reading, you just kind of go, oh yeah. Jesus sent them all to hell. But here's the thing. Jesus used parables to connect with people, but he also called them to listen and follow God. You see, over and over, God, Jesus goes back to the basics of life. The basics of life. Well, here's what I told my son 3 times yesterday. Boy, you got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen more than you speak. Right? You have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen more than you speak. But Dad, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen more than you speak. Well, how many times do you have to say that? If you're a parent, you know. At least 100 times a day. Right? Oh, here's something you hear in my house every afternoon when they get home from school. They come home from school. Can we have a snack? Have I failed to feed you? Right? They hear that every single day. Then, as soon as they eat their snack, and they go, can we go outside or can we go play? And they'll ask my kids next time, you see, you do what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Do what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Well, what does that mean? Sit your behind hind parts down and do some homework. Get that done. Then go play. Go have fun. Let's have fun. That's one of our rules in our house. You have to have fun. That's a rule, literally, on our wall. Have fun. So we want you to have fun, but you got to do what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Jesus is doing the exact same thing. He's coming over and saying, we want you to hear, but we're going to give you the basics over and over and over. And so I want you to note that in order to understand God's word, there's got to be a willingness to learn the basics over again and believe them, to hear them. Because there's so many times that we want to move on to the advanced stuff, but we forgot the basics of keep your mouth shut and listen more than you speak. There's so many times that we want to go and do this, that, and the third over here, and we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is like, hey, do you remember when you're supposed to spread that seed? You remember that one thing you're supposed to do every single time? Now look again at 13. At first glance, it seems like a reprimand, right? But then you move on from verse 14 to 20, and Jesus quickly explains the parable. If it was a reprimand, then Jesus would have been like, figure it out for yourself, which is kind of what I do as a dad sometimes. But that's not Jesus. He's a lot better father than I am. And so he didn't go, figure it out for yourself. What does he say? Well, go back to verse 14. He says it. The sower sows the word, and he begins to explain it. And after these ones come along the path, and the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away. Now, again, because we have all this context, we just take it and go, well, yeah, that's what he meant the whole time. But if you think about it, that's not what people would have heard. You see, it's the people that sought those basics. They went back and said, so what did you mean? Because, I mean, like, we all knew that, Jesus. We all knew that at this time of year you're supposed to go sow. No, he's trying to get you to something different, something deeper, something so much more in depth. The farmer in this situation could be God himself, but in many ways, he's talking about you and I, which we'll look at a lot more closely in the future. But Jesus, the farmer sows the word, and what is the word? What is the word? The word is him. Go back to John chapter 1, the word. In the beginning was the word of God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He's the word. He sows the word. We sow the gospel into people. And Satan opposes that. God's word provided all types of people. The stubborn is what he talks about. Hard-hearted people that are never impacted with God's word. Sadly, these type of people don't realize that the demons love them. Let's just be honest. There's number two. Those who receive God's word only temporarily and gives it up when trouble comes. You ever seen that person? I have people that are, they're like, everything's good. Yes, I love Jesus. I got a boyfriend. Yes, I love Jesus. I got a job. Yes, I love Jesus. Woo, everything's good. I got fired today. I hate him. What is he doing? Why, God, why? Also, we're reading the Psalms and, you know, doing the imprecatory Psalms. And no, back off. He's good when he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so what happens is we get to that point where that shallow soil, where the sun comes out, it gets a little hot and it burns up. Number three, receives the word of God, but priority is self and the world, which choke the impact. There's some people that they get in. I mean, it's good. But then you start looking at situations that surround their lives and they're like, I don't know. I mean, you know, it comes to this obedience thing. Here, I'll give you a hint and maybe you can answer this for me. In your life, what is the one thing that you know that Jesus doesn't have control of? You see, in all of our lives, there's this thing that we hold in our laps and we pet, and it's this little lion called sin. And we think it's cute. And I mean, I always love when we were watching National Geographic yesterday with the kids, and somebody's got like a tiger cub and they're feeding it milk. They're like, oh, this is whatever his name was. He's so cute. Oh, even Annalise is sitting in the thing going, oh, he's so cute. And I was like, it'll kill you. Just give it a couple years. It'll kill you. But these things will kill you. And what we do is, in the Bible, it says that we have something akin to a lion or a tiger cub that we keep in it. And it's our sin in our life. And we nurse it and we put it in a cage and we think it's going to be good. And one day we're going to be like six feet in royal and we're going to get dragged across the stage and almost die because they're an apex predator designed to kill. Sin's going to kill you. What's that thing you need to give up? You see, so many times in our life, we let our sin control us and not Jesus control us. And it's like the thorns in this parable. It chokes out Christ in your life. What is it? And then there's number four. Here's a God's word. They accept it and they allow it to grow in their lives and they bear multiple good fruits. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean because it bears good fruit, it's not hard. If you've ever had a garden, you know, one thing that's normative in every garden that's ever been, ever, even I had plants inside last year that had this. It's called weeds. I don't know how weeds get inside, but they did. I think it was my kids most likely, but I don't know. But it happens. You're going to have weeds in your life, but it doesn't mean that you're not growing. It doesn't mean that you're not expanding. It doesn't mean that life isn't getting a little bit more like Christ. You see, that good soil is where you begin to grow. I had a tomato plant when I was younger. It was so much fun. I had a tomato plant. I planted on the side of my mom's house, and I thought it was really cool to plant that, and it kind of grew up, and it was actually a tomato that had flavor, unlike the ones we have today. And so it tasted great. You could just eat them. They were amazing. But then what I didn't realize is after it did its thing, if I didn't dig it up, it was going to bloom again. And again. And again. And then at the end of the season, it finally died. I was like, yeah, until next spring. That thing came back. It doubled. And then what did it do? Every single time. My dad to this day finds tomato plants in his yard. To this day finds tomato plants in his yard. Why? Because it's in good soil, and it's good root, and it's good seed, and it's spread and spread and spread. What does the scripture say? That if you are planted in good soil, you're going to bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Yeah, that's what happens. And what happens is you begin to multiply yourself. Now, let's just talk about the batting average here for Jesus, okay? What's the batting average at? He's 1 for 4. That's 25%. Now, according to Major League Baseball, about half the people in the Hall of Fame hit about a 250. You at least make the Hall of Fame in baseball, which is, if you really think about it, it's kind of crazy. Like 30% is amazing. But what's going on here? There's so many people like you and I that when we come to speak to people about Jesus, we begin to shy away because we're scared of it, not realizing that it's not our job and they're not rejecting us. Our job is to sow the seed. You guys have wondered over the last couple of weeks where I got that 1 in 4 has been this passage where I'm like, well, what if just one out of the four that you pray for, that I4 strategy, what happens if one of the four receives Christ? Just one. Well, you'd be in line with this passage. What happens to two? Oh, you'd be above average. Three? Oh, you're Billy Graham, right? Like, you're doing some things now, right? Like, one. And it's not for you. What do? We plow the ground, we plant the seed, we water the garden, but who causes the growth? God causes the growth. He causes the growth over and over and over. Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but God caused the growth. Do we trust him enough to do that? You see, this is God's heart for the nation. Is that we would be obedient as the church to sow seed wherever we can go. Wherever we can go. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you walk down the street with Bible tracts? Well, in this church, no. But does that mean that you walk down with a huge sign like on the plaza in Kansas City that says, God hates, and there's a list? Right? Because I always went up and high-fived that guy and said, which one's you? And they didn't like that. Is it that I stand on campus and I go, repent? And I point at people holding hands. You're going to hell. Do you do that? Because that happened on my campus when I was in college. Dude showed up and, he would have a sign. He'd be like, you're going to hell because you're, and you're like, whoa, time out. That escalated really quickly, bro. I just thought you preached the Bible. Like, everybody's going to hell, apparently. Thank you. You know, like, what does it mean? Well, it goes back to our strategy. The soul tattoo for the is this. God loves and blesses his fiat people. I know some of you are like, fiat. No. Not the car. Even though he doesn't like Kia people. Okay. He blesses his fiat people. Fiat people are faithful, inquisitive, available, and teachable. Faithful, inquisitive, available, and teachable. I told my daughter this week she asked about 100,000 questions because she's mine. And so she asked a whole bunch of questions. And I'm like, listen, I'm good with you asking questions. Just when they're answered, stop asking it. But I'm good with you asking the questions. God's a big boy. Sometimes we look at him and go, well, I don't know if I want to go to him. He's the God of the universe. He created you. He can take the question. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to listen to his voice when he calls you to move? Are you inquisitive enough to ask if you don't understand like they did in this passage? Like the apostles did? Are you available? Are you available through the Holy Spirit that when God says, hey, I want you to tell this person about Jesus, I don't know if they'll ever do it. I want you to tell somebody about Jesus. Will you be available to do that? And are you teachable in the places that you don't think that you know how to share Jesus? Are you willing to go and seek out and ask the question and be teachable to learn how to do it? Fiat. Are you willing to be a fiat person? This is the question that Jesus asked for you. This is what I want you to know. He loves and blesses his fiat people. I want us to be a fiat people. I know some of you guys are going to go out and buy one. Don't. No, we're talking about this type of fiat. Should probably put dots behind it or something. Okay. All right. But okay, so here are the points for the day. Identify. Everybody say identify.
Identify.
Technology. Okay, identify. So here's what we need to do. We need to be able to identify our friends, family, and coworkers. What does this mean? Like, what does it really mean? Like, when you say identify your friends, family, and coworkers, I'm not asking you to put like a red dot on their forehead or something. I'm not asking you to put a scarlet letter on them. That's weird. You know, like, we know who read that book. We're asking you to literally look and go, who doesn't know Jesus? Like, I was talking to a football player this week, and he's like, man, I'm frustrated because half my team says they love Jesus, but none of them act like it. Who acts like it? Like, there are people that I love. I see them on campus. I'm like, yo, that dude loves Jesus. You can just see it. You know what I'm talking about. You see that glow of Jesus on him. And then you have other people that are just like, you love something. But I don't know if it's Jesus, right? Those are the people I'm going to be praying for. I was one. I completely get it. Like, no shade. I was one. And I completely understand. Who are those people? Those are my family members. And I was talking to so many different people like, man, I've been praying for this person for weeks and da-da-da. Listen, one of the biggest things that you'll ever do that will be the biggest blessing for you is if you're faithful in praying for them. I prayed for my sister for 5 years after I came to Christ. And I'll never forget going back to Kansas City, driving to Kansas City, going to the small little church in the middle of nowhere and watching her be baptized. And I was in tears. In tears. And she comes down after she gets baptized, soaking wet. And she gives me a huge hug. And she goes, now I know why you've been acting so weird all these years. It's an amazing feeling to see that change. Now I'm praying for my brother. And she's praying with me. And we just say, God's going to get you. He texted me this week. God's going to get you. And it's okay. Like I'm praying for you. Know that. Know that. And when you have the opportunity to know who they are, Heather and I at our house, we haven't done this here, but at every other house, we have a wall that we put any people's names on. We just pray over them. So it's usually like in a laundry room or something because you got to be in there anyway. And so when you're in there doing laundry, you start praying over them. You know who they are. Who are they? Who are you for? If you're a covenant member here, I'm going to start asking you, who are you for? And you don't have to have four if you like my son who started crying because he didn't have four. Like, if you have three, we're good. We're good with three. But who are they? Identify them. Know who they are. Even the people that are Sunday Saint Monday ain'ts. Pray for them. You know what I'm talking about, Sunday Saints? They catch Jesus on Sunday, and then about Monday afternoon, like, yo, all right. Maybe they get into the parking lot and lose Jesus out there, right? It's that rocky soil. Okay? Pray for them. Let's find who they are. Next one, identify. Next one is intercede. Intercede, what does that mean? To pray for them. Every day, twice a day, at 10:02, if you've been around me for 10:02, I'm going to stop and pray. You're going to hear my alarm go off. It is one of the most annoying alarms you've ever heard in your life. And I'm going to stop and pray. Why? Luke 10:2 says to pray for the Lord of the harvest that more workers would be sent because the harvest is white and ready. I'm asking for more workers to come along. My prayer is that you would join me in this work, that you would intercede alongside me, that you would begin to pray alongside me for these people. Listen, it is not me bringing them to Christ. When you share the gospel and somebody receives Christ, you don't get to come to pastor's house and I get to take a little knife and notch your belt because you got one. That's not the way it works. It's not about you. It's just not about you. So we pray because we want the Lord to intercede. We want the Lord to intervene. We want the Lord to come down and intervene in life because it's the work of Him and Him alone that's going to bring them to Him, not me. You may be the only Bible they read until they get into the church and actually read it, but you know something? It's His Spirit that calls them. And when they get here and they come up to me afterwards and go, I feel like you were preaching just to me. That's the Spirit. It wasn't me. I didn't plan or read your mail. I'm not that creepy. Right? Like, this is not the way it works. So we want to pray for them. That's the Spirit's work. The second thing we want to do is begin to invest in them. We want to begin to invest in them. What does this mean? This takes time and money. Well, I don't have no money. Yeah, you do. You're one of the richest people in the world. Congratulations. Time and money. That means sharing what you have. One of my favorite meals that I had when I was younger is we would have rice and peas, and then whatever was leftover rice, my grandfather would leave it and make rice porridge. You know rice porridge? We'd have rice porridge in the morning, and if you've never had rice porridge, I'm sorry. It's amazing. Come to my house sometime on a cold morning. We'll have it. But we would have rice porridge the next morning because we would not waste. And I still get on my kids, even though like we probably have more means than I've ever had to waste. But I it's in my mind. I cannot waste it. You know, I'll look at a chicken bone and be like, hey, you ain't done yet. You know, you need to finish that up, bro. Right. You know, and so we don't want to waste in that. But why do we do that? We want to bring people over. And if you hear most of my stories throughout the week, I'm talking about people having dinner with us. A lot of y'all have been at my house for dinner. If you haven't, come by sometime. We want to invest. That's the way that we invest. We use, in our household, we say we use our house as a weapon for the kingdom of God. My house is not a safe space for me. I know a lot of us have been trained that houses are a safe space for you to go into and the king's castle. No, it's a weapon for the kingdom of God. This is another resource that God has blessed me to use to reflect his glory. So come on in. Oh, by the way, it's dirty. We live here. I'm not trying to show you like, oh, it's so pretty. No, pastor's got kids. Come on in. You might step on a Lego. God bless you. Don't cuss. Come on. Right? Like, it's just the way it is. We want you to come in and be a part of it. We're going to make a pot of chili and take it to our neighbors and pray over them. We're going to, you know, we're going to make cookies and take it around to all of our neighbors. We're not going to be scared that our neighbor was in jail not too long ago. When I find out from my daughter that her friends can't come over because her dad found out one of our neighbors was in jail. I'm going to be scared of that. What am I going to do? I'm going to go engage him. Hey, how are you? What were you in for? Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. I'm not scared of you, bro. Jesus loves you. And I'm trying. How do you invest in your friends? Guys, one of the best ways that you can do it is leverage your meal times. You got to eat. I mean, I do. You got to eat sometime. Leverage it. Leverage meals. Some of the best times to get people to open up to you is just to break bread with them. And to hear their story. I mean, I love sitting across from somebody and just going, what's your story? And then just eat. Because most people never have anybody ask their story. Tell me your life. Some of you are looking at me like, that's what you did to me. Yeah, that is. Welcome. We want to eat. We want to invest. We want to spend time. If you have kids that are in sports, be there. Meet the parents. I'm about to start coaching soccer. Cannot wait. Whole crop of parents. If you can come volunteer with me at the elementary, come do it. Go to the Y. There's so many things you can do. Invest, invest, invest. Invest in people. Leverage your time, not for privacy, but for the kingdom of God. Last thing is this. Invite. I worked in sales for years, and that's just the way I've always worked my way through. I did telemarketing, and that was horrible. I learned to have a hardened soul because of that. And so in telemarketing, there was this thing that they told me. It was ABC, always be closing. So you're always asking for the sale. And that stuck with me. And really, it's kind of shaped the way I do evangelism, is I'm always closing. I always want to know, hey, so you want Jesus? Yeah, you want Jesus? Like, I'm always going to come back to that. No matter where we are in the conversation, it's going to wind up with, you want Jesus? And in you may not like that. They may not be your thing. But here's the thing. It's our obligation as Christ followers to present Christ to people, to present Christ in our life. It's our obligation to present the gospel. But pastor, I don't know how to say it. Okay, then let us teach you how to do it. Remember that fiat thing? Teachable. Let me teach you how to do it. Because, you know, we have in the church, we read the spiritual gifts in the church and we go, but there's evangelist. Yeah, but the evangelist's job is to teach you how to do the work of evangelist. Because they're gifted in it. It's not their job to go out and just be the evangelist. Matter of fact, all of us are to share the gospel, Matthew 28 says. And so we want to teach you how to do it. We want to resource you on how to share the gospel in your classroom, in your workplace, in your cubicle, over lunch, with your friends, your family, all of these things. We want you to share the gospel. The question is, are you willing to be a fiat? Are you willing to be teachable in that? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to identify, intercede, invest, and invite those four eyes for people? This is what happened to me, and most likely it's what happened to you. The other thing that comes down is when you read Matthew 28, it says, go into all the nations to preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have shown you. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And the part that he says at the very beginning is, go into all of the nations. So a lot of the things that we've done, especially as a small church, is focused locally, right? We've said, hey, we want to do something overseas. We've done something down in Morro Heights. We've looked at affordable Christmas here. We want to invest and invite in our friends, our family, our coworkers. And that's a cool thing. But if you notice, we start off today talking about overseas. Well, why? Because God has a heart for the nations. God has a heart for the nations. The United States of America is not, matter of fact, here's a fun stat for you. The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. It's actually the fourth most unreached nation in the world. Let me say that again. The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. It is the fourth most unreached nation in the world, statistically. So that's the reason why we want to spend our time preaching the gospel here. But sometimes to get perspective on how to do it, the thing that set me on fire when I went to Ecuador and learning how to actually evangelize was spending time overseas. So let me show you, and Dan, I want you to go back to the video. There's a video that I want you to see real quick that'll kind of shape what we're going to be doing, and then we're going to talk about the nations we're going to be a part of. So I've told you guys stories over the last year, and I was hoping to have him here today, but he wasn't able to make it, and I'll tell you why. But of friends of mine that are overseas. So that is actually a compilation of some of my friends that are overseas and things that they have taken videos of and put together, and they put that together and post that online, and I was able to download it so I could show you guys. And I'm really excited because I've been talking to them for a while, and I wanted to kind of tell you what our church is going to do to partner with them. So if you don't know, now you will know that when you give money here, 20% of what we do goes away. It goes to local missions. It goes to our local convention, and it goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, a larger convention, where we pay for missionaries in all these different places, including some of my friends, pay for other church plants to get started. Lots of different things that money is going towards. The tornadoes down in Georgia, you guys have helped send a disaster relief team down there. And so that is a part of it. That's the reason why we do tithes and offerings here, is to be able to give back to others. We actually take a portion of that and put it aside so we can plant another church in the future. And that's a part of what we want to do, is plant another church. And so when we do that, we want to put money aside. So when that happens, we can give you a chunk of money, and hopefully the trailer we just bought, we'll give them that and say, God bless you, and go. We want to bless them in that way. This is, and if you've never been a part of a church that does that, welcome. This is a part of what we do. And another thing we want to do is we want to not only give money away, but also go and be a part of it, see what is going on. And so we're going to partner with another a church called Pleasant Valley Baptist Church out of Kansas City. They're a very large church out there. I have good friends that are on staff there. And so they have a few different places that they are currently investing in, and they've invited us to be a part of what they're doing. So the first place they're going this year, and they've been going for a few years, is Sierra Leone. And they'll be in Sierra Leone this year. They'll be working with the Sherbo people, and they'll be church planting. The trip that they are inviting us to go on is happening in June, and there's another one happening in July and November, but June is the one that we're looking at joining them on. And by the way, if you're in this room and you're a Christ follower and you're a covenant member, like, this is a thing I want you to honestly pray about going. Some of you guys are like, but I don't have a passport. Time to get one. We want you to go. We want you to be a part of it. And it makes me excited to know. Matter of fact, I told Heather about this and she's like, I'm going. So I know she's going. The problem is I want to go too, because she's already beat me to Africa. So I want to go back before she does. So we'll have to figure that out. But so I know we're both going sometime this year, maybe together, who knows, but we're going. Okay. The next place that we are looking to go is Northern India. And that will be happening in April and November. Church planting. Just so you know about India right now, India has just shut down a large charity movement that's been happening for years. They've moved up on the most contentious countries list. I know a lot of people go, oh, but Hindus, they're so nice. Go to India. They actually are pushing out and kicking out Christians left and right, and is becoming very hostile to the gospel. So we're going there, and I hope you join us. And they're going to have a team. We're joining their team. They're setting it up, and we're joining their team. And I'm really looking forward to it. The third place, and this is the one I'm really excited about. Heather and I have thought about going back and, you know, making like a honeymoon thing. Ecuador. Ecuador, which will be happening in July and September. And they'll be working with the same people we work with, the Quechua Indians, which I'm so excited to know that they're working with that people group in Ecuador. If you've never had fresh fried guinea pig, you should go to Ecuador. It's really tasty. It tastes like chicken. It actually does. And so, but the Ecuador, if you've never been outside the country, they have some inside the country, but we're going to take care of some of those things. But this is a chance for you. Now, I know for some of us, every day is like a missions trip, right? Like, you know, you're just like, oh, yeah, that's what we do every time. But a lot of us, you guys have never got a passport. You've never stepped outside the country. I mean, maybe you went to Mexico on spring break one time, but like, you've never like left, right? This is your opportunity. Go for a week or two. Actually go. I love the quote by John Piper. You have three choices. You remember the three choices? Go, send, or disobey. There it is. If you're a part of this church, or you're a covenant member of this church, you're already sending. Now we're asking you to go. But I got kids. Yeah, I got kids too. But I got a job. You got vacation time. Are you willing to leverage your life? Like, this is a life thing. This isn't just a little thing. This is a life thing. Are you willing to leverage your life for this? We have the opportunity to make an impact that will go way beyond us. As I've been telling the college students over the last few weeks, as I've been trying to get them to kind of catch this dream, what happens 25, 35 years from now when you come back? When this place is whatever it is, when I'm dead and gone, right? When everything's gone. I mean, I'm sure Lincoln's still good, but, you know, I'm gone. This church is blowing and going and doing its thing. What seed have you planted? What soil did you throw it on? What's it doing? First guy that ever discipled me, his name was Brenton Hines. The first guy he ever discipled me said, I will never judge you on how you react to Christ. And I'm like, well, that's weird. I thought it'd be like he'd judge me on. He goes, no. I will judge you and myself on how the person you bring to Christ reacts to Christ. And I said, why is that? He said, because that shows me how good of a job I did in discipling you. And vice versa. When you bring the next person, I'm going to look at you and go, okay, it's not that person, it's who they bring, because I want to see how you disciple them. What's the fruit that's going to last beyond you? What's the fruit from the seed that you threw down now that's going to last years and years and years beyond you? What's the kingdom focus that you have in your life that will perpetuate itself well beyond you, that your name may not even be associated with? The work that you did, the impact that you had. When you went to Sierra Leone for a little bit of time, when you went to northern India and touched the life of a little kid, when you went to Ecuador and worked with some kid, when you're in Cambodia and saved some little girl who's now running the agency, what impact did you have? Go, send, or disobey. That is the call of the believer. Let's pray. Father God, we know that prayer is essential to all things. We know that it is the center of all things, and we know that you hear our voice and incline your ear when we come to you humbly. And we know that your heart is for the nations, for everything in the nations. And so, Jesus, we are compelled by your love. We are compelled by everything that you have put out for us. And so when we pray, we know that you not only incline your ear, but then you lift our souls towards you. Jesus, I just prayed right now. I pray in this place that you would call up people. You would call up hundreds of people that be willing to forsake cheap, temporary, and transient treasures and sow eternity. That are not driven by guilt, but by calling. Not with the romantic notions of missions and going overseas, but by a compelling drive to love and a passion for your name. Jesus, I pray for men and women in this room, representing the tables out all over this nation right now, representing the ministries around the world. God, we pray for them that wherever they are, that your hand is on them. Father, thank you for the families that will be commissioned out of here. Thank you for the individuals that are starting to feel the tug of your spirit on their life and will be called into a permanent mission. I would pray that you would press on our hearts to this end, to help us navigate systems, help us navigate how to build and organize all of this stuff. Thank you for having a sending church that we can partner with that will help us to go overseas and do your work. Help us to be in that window that does not know you. Thank you that we can sit back in the safety and comfort of our own church to view a movie, to learn more about who you are. Thank you that you're here. And I thank you, Father, that Romans 5 and following, that they're not a guess. They're what's coming. I thank you that you invite us to play in such sacred spaces, Jesus. And I pray we'd be faithful to pray. I pray that we'd be faithful to send. I pray that we'd be faithful to go. Jesus, it's for your beautiful name we pray all of this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.